The important thing in our service, what God is going to say to us, God still speaks through His precious and eternal word. Turn to the prophet Haggai. Haggai, just two chapters, you'll find it there near the end of the Old Testament. There's two Z books, Zephaniah and Zechariah. You'll find Haggai tucked away right between the two of them, just before the end of the Old Testament. Might make mention of the fact that coming into this fall season, the elders have asked me to seek to prepare the congregation for the coming of John Perkins in our Bible conference time. I thought one of the best ways to do that would be to turn to some of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, especially some of those who are not so often looked at and studied and preached from. So I'm choosing to address you in these next few weeks before our November conference from the prophet Haggai, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Hosea. And we'll ask God to speak to my heart and to your heart through these Old Testament minor prophets. Not minor because their message is of any less importance, but minor in contrast to the major prophets because they're small, they're brief, whereas the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are long prophecies encompassing many chapters of the Scripture. The minor prophets are just very, very brief, but their message is indeed very sharp and penetrating, as you will see. Haggai chapter 1, I would like to read the first 10 verses. I'm reading from the familiar King James Version. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it a time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Heavenly Father, we pray now that with the page of Holy Scripture open before us, as thou didst inspire these words to be written, thou wilt impress them upon our hearts and minds in the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit. May we be moved to respond as this people responded, to do the will of God, they in their day, and we in ours. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Every once in a while, I suppose, you, like I, have had the opportunity to drive a certain way, a certain route to work or to another familiar place, and perhaps along the way, as it has been my experience, I have seen a hole dug in the ground, and I have seen a foundation placed within that hole. And then years have passed without anything taking place beyond that hole with the foundation in it. It remains that way for months and years. And as you drive by it day after day, you wonder at how and why this building was started, but was never completed. That's what our message is all about this morning. The people of God, according to the will of God, had started to build for Him. But then they laid off building for God, and they went about building for themselves, and the building of God was neglected. Neglect is a terrible sin that besets all believers in all ages and in all cultures. How easy it is to neglect the things that are important. How easy it is to place other things above the things that should have the highest priorities in our lives. Now, if you picked up one of the outline sheets this morning, and you'll find them there in the foyer, each of these Sundays we're speaking from the Minor Prophets, you'll find that we're looking at three things this morning under Building for God: the man, Haggai, the messages, there were four of them, and thirdly, the meaning to us today of the messages of Haggai. Haggai is one of three post-exilic prophets. That is, he prophesied after the exile and captivity of the Israelites. They are the final three prophecies of the Old Testament: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Let's look at this man, Haggai, this morning from the Word of God. Let's look first of all at the times in which he lived. It's very important to catch this background to the prophecies of Haggai. First of all, the captivity of the children of Israel had occurred in 606 B.C. That is the first attack of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, upon the southern kingdom of Judah took place in that year, and the first of the people were carried into captivity. There were three campaigns of Nebuchadnezzar, actually, upon the Jewish nation, and they finally culminated in the destruction of the nation at 586 B.C. But the first of the invasions and the first part of the captivity occurred from the year 606 B.C. Now, after 70 years, God prophesied through Jeremiah that the captivity would last for 70 years. And after 70 years, the first of the returnees came back to the land of Palestine. In total, there were only about 50,000 of the many thousands that were carried away into captivity. There were only about 50,000 that returned. Most of the Jews from that time to this very time remain dispersed among the Gentile nations of the world. But the first return from captivity occurred exactly 70 years, as God said it would, after the initial carrying away into captivity. So in 536 B.C., there was the return of the first captives under the governor Zerubbabel. And this is detailed in the book of Ezra, especially in the first three chapters of the book of Ezra, and in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we find that as those people returned, they built the altar. Worship of the Lord was primary. So the first thing that was done was the rebuilding of the Jewish altar. Secondly, the sacrificial system began again, and they offered the sacrifices upon the altar, and they festively kept the Feast of Tabernacles, the culminating Thanksgiving feast, as it was, of the Jewish calendar year, that year in 536 B.C. So there was a return initiated 70 years after the captivity. The third thing that happened was that in order to make this return permanent, the temple had to be rebuilt. The altar was raised before the temple was built, and now the ornate temple of the Jews that had been first built under Solomon was going to be rebuilt according to the will of God. And this began in 535 B.C. 1 year after the first captives returned, they began to rebuild the temple. The foundation of the temple was laid. Immediately they began to build the foundation, there was opposition from the Samaritans, who were the half-breed Jews who had intermingled with the Gentile people that surrounded Jerusalem. And so as they began to rebuild the temple, there was opposition from the Samaritans, and they brought into league with themselves some of the Gentile people round about, and the Jewish people became fearful. And the rebuilding process stopped within a few months. They began to rebuild in 535 B.C. There was opposition, and they ceased of that work which God had called them to do. Then there was 15 years of idleness as far as the temple of God was concerned. 15 years in which they were not carrying on that purpose for which God had brought them back to the land that he had given to them. 15 years in which they were doing their own thing. 15 years in which they were building their own houses. 15 years in which they were establishing their own roots. 15 years in which they had it good. 15 years in which they really had it bad, because God brought plagues upon them, withheld the skies from rain, and they began to be in time of want because they were neglecting that which God had called them to do. Now that brings us to the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries. They prophesied within the space of about 4 months. So all the prophecies of Haggai, all the prophecies of Zechariah comprise about 4 months of time in 520 B.C., at the end of that year, and in 519 B.C. These two prophets of God came and said to the people, return to God. Get away from what you're doing to satisfy yourselves. Get on with the real purpose of your lives, that of doing the will and work of God. And so, as these two men prophesied the message of God, the people got back to the work and began to rebuild the temple, which they had stopped doing 15 years previously. The rebuilding was resumed, and finally, the building was completed. The restored temple was completed in 515 B.C. in the space then of about 5 years. So the temple was begun, the foundation was laid in 535, 15 years of neglect. God sends two prophets to stir up the people. They begin to do the work again, and it is completed within 5 years. Those are the times and the detail of the times in which Haggai lived. Notice the title of this man, if we can call it that. You'll find it in chapter 1 and verse 12 and verse 13. It says that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Here it is in verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, with the Lord's message. The Lord's messenger gave this message of the Lord to the people. The Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. What a happy title to have written over your life. I hope that's going to be something that can be said about me. The Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. He had a real sense of the fact that he was sent by God. He had a commissioning. He had an ordination of God himself. And he came to that people convinced that he was bringing not his word, not something merely that the people wanted to hear, it was something they didn't want to hear. He was convinced that he was coming with the message of God to that people in a crucial time of need. And that's the kind of people we need to be today. Not to say things that people necessarily want to hear. Not to cover over and make a facade over the things that are wrong in our society today. But to come to grips with the Word of God, applying it to the need of our day, and letting people know that they need to get back to God. And they need to commit themselves to God. And they need to give themselves to the work of God, the work of building for Him. The Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. May you be that man, that woman today. Notice then, secondly, the messages which Haggai brings. There are four of them. The first of them is recorded in chapter 1, right on down through the entire chapter. It was recorded, as you will notice, in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the Mede. The Median-Persian Empire had superseded the Babylonian Empire. Now they're under the authority of the Median Empire. So Darius the Mede, in his second year, the first day of the sixth month. What is the message then? You have neglected building my house. That's the message. In verse 4, is it a time for you to yourselves to be living in your own houses when you, in verse 2, are saying, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. You started it 15 years ago, but you became afraid and you went off and did your own thing. God says, come back and do my thing. You have been neglecting that which is the important thing in your lives, building for God. As that message came, you'll notice it came to the leadership of the people. He addresses, the prophet does, Zerubbabel, who is the governor, the civil head of the nation. And he also addresses Joshua in verse 1, the high priest, the religious head of the nation. And you'll notice in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, and you'll notice Joshua, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. If God's people are going to turn back to Him, if we are going to do God's will, it depends first of all upon leadership people obeying the Word of God. It depends first of all upon those who are in places of responsibility, giving their lives to God and making their lives right before Him. If our children are going to grow up to serve God, it depends upon us as parents, as older people, to be obeying and serving God. Here is a work of God of revival. Here was a work of God bringing that nation into the will of God. And it took the whole nation from the top leadership people down to the lost remnants of the nation. The whole of that people responded to the word of God. You will notice that this messenger sent by God with the message of God majors on the word of God. Look at that very quickly. Verse 1. It says the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Notice verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Notice, if you will, verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And so on, right on down through the book. Here is a man who comes not saying, this is my opinion, this is what I think. Here's my idea of how to get out of these problems. Here's a man who comes with the Word of God. Friends, we need to get back to the Word of God, to obey what God says. That is the response of the people, as you'll notice in verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Happy is that people who responds to what God says and puts it into practice in their own lives. And you'll notice at the end of chapter 1 and verse 15, the 24th day of the sixth month is mentioned. That is picking up the last phrase of verse 14, when they began the work on the house of the Lord again. So 23 days after this prophet begins to prophesy, 23 days after he says, this is what God says, it finally filtered down from the leadership of the people to the people in the common strata of that society, and the nation obeyed and went to work. That is the significant evidence of obedience. Action. Putting into action what God says. And 23 days after the message came, the nation responded, and they returned to the work that God had given them to do. What encouraged them to do that? Well, the answer to that is in verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of the governor. And he stirred up the spirit of the priest. And he stirred up the spirit of the people. And they began to work, recognizing the fact that God was with them. What had caused them to stop the work before? Because they felt they were alone. Because they felt they were doing it in their own strength. They were afraid of the obstacles, of the circumstances, of the opposition, of the enemy. But who is that enemy that can stand against God? And what can stop us when we know that God is for us? And so God says, I am with you. There will be opposition. There will be difficulty. There will be problems. Circumstances will be adverse. But I am with you. Don't allow Satan to discourage you. Discouragement is Satan's greatest weapon. But remember that the God who has given you his work to do has promised to be with you. Yea, I will be with you to the end of the age. How wonderful then is the encouragement that God gives, the encouragement of His presence. Now we get the second message in chapter 2 and the first 9 verses. This is on the 21st day of the 7th month. A little over a month has passed by now, and there's another message from the prophet. This message has to do with perspective. He says, don't be discouraged as you remember the past. Discouragement, as I have said, is Satan's greatest weapon. And constantly the prophet seeks to keep them from being discouraged. He seeks to encourage them. May we be encouragers. He says, don't be discouraged as you remember the past. Verses 1 to 3. He says, verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? As we read in Ezra, we find that the old men wept. Why? They remembered the glory of the past temple of Solomon, all its splendor, one of the 7 wonders of the world of that day. And here was this small, less ornate temple, if you will, being built in this day. The old men wept, although the young men leaped for joy because they saw something happening for God. Don't let the past immobilize you. Don't let the past discourage you. Don't look back to the good old days. You remember them all out of perspective anyway. I remember when I went back to grammar school, and I remembered it in my mind as being such a big place, and I walked in that place, and it looked so small and so insignificant because I'd been to some larger schools and some bigger places since then. Don't get hung up in the past, whether it's bad or whether it's good. God is the God of the present. God is working now, and God's greatest things will yet be done in the future. That is why the Christian life is always dynamically hopeful. The best of what God is doing is yet on ahead of us. He's not a God of the past who has ceased to work. He is a God of the present who is working, and a God of the future will yet do beyond anything that we can imagine or think. So be encouraged. Be strong. Notice those verses in those words in verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek. Be strong, all you people of the land. And that's my favorite life's verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what he's calling them to here. Don't be weak. Don't be feeble. Don't be fearful. Don't be discouraged by the past as you compare it with the present or are afraid of the future. Be strong in the Lord. Why? Again, he says, for I am with you, verse 8, declares the Lord of Almighty. Notice verse 9. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So do not let the past immobilize us, good or bad. God is the God of the present, and God is the God of the glorious future. We find, in fact, that these words are repeated. We don't have time to look at them this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29, you might like to take a note of that. Maybe you've read Hebrews 12, 25, 29 a number of times, wondered where that reference was from about God shaking the heavens and the earth and bringing the establishment of His kingdom, which is unshakable. That is the great glory that lies on ahead of us, the unshakable kingdom of God. Things that are eternal, things that are permanent are the things of God. This heaven and this earth will pass away. God will roll the whole thing up as a scroll. Don't look past. Don't look present. Look future, where God is going to establish His kingdom in an eternal and unshakable manner. Come now to the third prophecy. Begins in verse 10, the 24th day of the 9th month. A couple of months go by now, and after 3 months of hard work since they began to start, they find that there is no obvious material blessing. Verses 10 to 19. We don't have time to look at this in detail. I suggest it to you for your personal study. But the key verse is verse 19. Is there yet, after 3 months? And now again they were beginning to be discouraged. We've worked hard. We've got back to the work for 3 months. We're putting everything we've got into it. God says, I agree with you. Is there anything yet of seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. God will now give his blessing. All of this has to do with the fact that he is telling them that it is not his obedience, and it is not their obedience that is the source of blessing. It is a condition of blessing. It is not the source of blessing. It is the sovereign grace of God that is always the source of blessing. After 3 months of nothing, after 3 months of you doing what you should do anyway, now he says, I will bless you. I will show you that the blessing is not of yourself. The blessing is of me. Your obedience is a condition to it. But the source of it, the spring of it, the fountain of it, is a sovereign, gracious, merciful God. 3 months of faithfulness? Yes, but 15 years of unfaithfulness. Never you think that it is your faithfulness that brings blessing. Blessing comes from God. You are called to faithfulness. You are called to obedience. It is the way you open the door to God's blessing. But nothing that we are or have in and of God is of ourselves. It is only as we link ourselves in humble faith to God, in obedience to his word, that the open heavens bring blessing to us in his faithfulness. God is faithful. We are unfaithful. The fourth message comes to us in chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, on the same day as the third message, the 24th day of the ninth month. What is this message? This message is that God will destroy all false power and authority. Verse 21 tells Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Yes, and Israel would be under the hand of Roman power, under the hand of Greek power, under the hand of Persian power, as they'd been under the hand of Babylonian power, under the power of other Gentile nations through this past 2,000 years. But God will overturn all authority and all power. And God will establish Zerubbabel as his signet ring. Verse 23, God has chosen him. God will make him his signet ring. What is referred to here? What is referred to here is that through Zerubbabel will come the Messiah. If you would turn in your leisure to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12, you will find that Zerubbabel is in the Messianic line. It is through Zerubbabel that Messiah will come. It is through Zerubbabel that the one in whom is all authority and in whom is all power, the signet ring, was that which the kings pressed into the wax to give evidence of the fact by that authoritative seal that the power and authority of that kingdom was behind that document that was in hand. So the signet ring of God, the chosen one of God, is his servant, Jesus Christ. He is the one of whom Zerubbabel is a faint picture. He is the one who comes through Zerubbabel. He is the one ultimately in whom is vested all power and all authority. Jesus declared that after his resurrection. All power and authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. These are the messages then of ultimate triumph for this people who are returning to obedience for God. What is the meaning of all of this morning to us? Four things. Number one, it has a meaning in respect to salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 8, we don't have time to turn to it. Peter tells us that the foundation of the church, the foundation of each individual Christian like a building block, the foundation is Jesus Christ. The one, the footing, the firm foundation upon which a person is built and established and finds standing before God for all eternity is Jesus Christ. So build upon Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. A question, have you placed your feet upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock? Build upon him, my friend. Your life will wash away in the storms of judgment unless you are standing upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Do not neglect to build upon Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Secondly, the message has to do with sanctification. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27, Jesus says, not everyone who one day stands before me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. People will stand and say, I went to Groton Bible Chapel. People will stand there and say, I sang in the choir. I taught a Sunday school class. I kept up my ties with the church. Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because Jesus says, they knew my word, but they did not do it. He that hath my word and does it, he it is who is built upon the solid rock. So that parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 7 has to do with obedience to the word of God in our Christian lives, following our profession. If we are obedient to what God says, we are truly his children. We are truly his disciples. If we are continuously disobedient, it is evidence of the fact that we are not committed to Jesus as Lord. Christianity means Jesus is Lord. He is the one who directs my life, and I am obedient unto him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20 tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and that we need to flee immorality. Again, the idea is building for God a solid, holy temple building that will be pleasing to him. That my life as a Christian is involved in building for God. Are the attitudes that are pleasing to God? Are the priorities that are pleasing to God? Are the principles of life that are pleasing to God? Are these being built into my life? Or am I living according to the pattern of this world? Do not neglect to build for God in your Christian life. Let me read something for you from the book of James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do not neglect, you see, to do as Christians what God says in his word. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets. He neglects to respond. He forgets what he looks like. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting, not neglecting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It has to do then with building a Christian life which is pleasing to him. We are the building of God. But what kind of a building are you? Are you one that God is pleased with? Or are you one that has much that is displeasing in the building of your character for God? Thirdly, it has to do with Christian service. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 through 17, Paul says, I have laid the foundation. The foundation no other person can lay. The only foundation that there is upon which to build in Christian service is Jesus Christ. But he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. What about my Christian service? Is it that which is consistent with the way that God works? Or do I try to do God's work in worldly, human ways, self-centered kind of ways? Am I pleasing God in my Christian service? Do not neglect to build for God in my service for him. Fourthly and finally, do not neglect God in Christian strategy. By Christian strategy, I mean the whole process by which we are accomplishing God's work today. It has to do with sending out missionaries, for example, to foreign fields. It has to do with something that was announced this morning, Christian growth classes that are available to help people grow. It has to do with our music program. It has to do with our youth ministries. It has to do with Daily Vacation Bible School, which just concluded. It has to do with our Christian camp, Berea, in New Hampshire. It has to do with buildings that we build like this to do the work of God in. In our strategy for God, do not neglect to do those things, to build those facilities, to move in those directions that will enable God the Holy Spirit to do his work in and through us. Here today we are faced again for the sixth time with a building program in the history of the Groton Bible Chapel. Let us not neglect to do what we can, each and every one of us, that this facility in the strategy of God might be made available so that the spiritual work of God may continue to His honor and glory. How easy it is in any of these things to be concerned with my work, to be concerned with my building, the building of my life the way I want to build it, the building of my Christian service the way I want to do it, and so on and so on. How easy it is to build for ourselves instead of building for God. Haggai has a message. Do not neglect to build for God. And I lay that message on my heart and on yours today. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we realize that we are a diverse group of people here this morning. There may be some who are still standing upon the sinking, shifting sand of man's concepts of how to approach God. We pray this morning that they may have learned that you have provided the only solid rock, the only foundation. They may come and stand upon Jesus Christ. They will not neglect their soul's eternal salvation. Then, Father, for those of us who are believers, that we might not neglect to obey your word, to put it into action, to obey and do the work of God, building spiritual character, building lives that are pleasing to you, throwing down those areas of our lives that are hangovers from the old pattern of living, developing new priorities and new attitudes and new goals in life that we may please and honor you, that our service may be that which will be acceptable because it is done according to your will and your work. And Father, that our strategies might always be those which will enable you to work to your glory and to the blessing of men, not only in this community, but men and women and boys and girls throughout the world, as some even of us go forth to serve you there. Bless your word. Bless our brief little service now of breaking ground for this new building. And grant our Father that our lives may be multiplied blessing to the people of this community. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.